So we're going to begin going through this wonderful book of Colossians together. This morning, we'll read the first seven verses. This is page 572, 572 if you're using the Bibles in one of the Bibles in the back. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we come now to you, and even as we have sung, we hunger for your ways. Teach us from your word and make us more like Jesus. Draw us to him. Speak to us now through the Bible in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to the book of Colossians. And how do you introduce the study of a new book? There are many issues, who the author is, who the theme is. In chapter 2, we have the whole issue of this false teaching, the Colossian heresy, and the book is really written to counteract that false teaching. If the issue of Paul was when he wrote the letter. So we could talk about all those things, just like you could talk about a swimming pool, its dimensions, the color of the water, guess what the temperature might be if we were to dip our toe in. But instead of talking about the pool, let's just dive in, get wet, cool down, and then when you're in the pool, we'll talk more about those introductory issues as we make our way along. So here we go. Here's the splash. So first question, who's writing? Who's writing this book? Well, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So we have Paul and Timothy together. Now, the heavy lifting is really Paul. You can even tell that from the introduction. He says more about himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You can also tell that from the style and content of what the book is actually saying. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul is an official representative of Christ. He's speaking for Christ. Of course, that's why the Colossian readers needed to listen and pay attention. This is not just any letter. This is not just any teaching. This is not just any encouragement. This is Paul speaking on behalf of Jesus. This is truly important, authoritative teaching. Then we also should know that Paul, at the time of writing, was in prison. We see that back in chapter 4, verse 3, in the middle of the verse, speaking of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, or the very last verse of the book, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, remember my chains. So Paul is in prison, confined, at the time that he writes this letter to Colossians. Who's writing? Paul and Timothy. But then who's reading? Who's the letter written to? That's easy. Verse 2, Paul, to the saints and faithful brothers, or it could be brothers and sisters, in Christ at Colossae. So it's written to the church in this city called Colossae. Now, Colossae was one of three cities. They form a little triangle in the western side of what is now Turkey in Asia Minor. The three cities include Laodicea, which is about 12 miles to the west. And the book mentions that, chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea. It also mentions Laodicea in chapter 4, verses 13 through 16 several times. The other city that's close is Hierapolis, and it's about 15 miles to the northwest. And Hierapolis is mentioned in chapter 4, verse 13. Laodicea and Hierapolis are mentioned together. So they formed kind of a community. Now, at this time, Colossae was smaller. It used to be a bigger city, but it has gotten smaller, and Laodicea was larger. And you can see that it's kind of at the intersection of, well, you can kind of see, can't you? At the intersection of two roads, an east-west highway and a north-south highway. The highway used to go right through Colossae before the writing of this letter. Sometime before that, the road shifted, so it went through Laodicea. Colossae started to diminish in size, and Laodicea grew in size. Of course, being at the intersection of major thoroughfares, new people coming through, new ideas introduced, goods coming through, changed the standard of living. So being on a trade route like that changed the character of the people, goods, and ideas flowing through the city. And we'll see some of that as we move along through this book. It's about 100 miles east of the great cosmopolitan city of Ephesus, which was kind of the capital of the region, much larger city. Now, Paul had never visited Colossae, so far as we know, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, the people in Colossae, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen my face. So, he's never seen them. They've never had a face-to-face meeting, but he's heard about them. And so this letter is to deal with certain issues that have come up in the church. It appears that Epaphras had started the church, and we talk about him. We've already read about him in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 and at the end of the book. So we'll talk more about Epaphras as it goes along. But it sounds like he had probably been converted under Paul's ministry. Paul had an extensive ministry in Asia Minor. We've seen that in small group, because most of his missionary journeys, most of the time, is spent in all of this region. And when he was in Ephesus, it says that from there, the word of God spread throughout the whole region, so that pretty much everybody, might be a hyperbole, but he's still communicating something, pretty much everybody in Asia Minor had heard the news, the gospel of Jesus. Probably in some of that, Epaphras had been converted, and he was from Colossae, so he got to work telling others about Christ. People were converted, a church formed, and it went on from there. And so then at the time of this writing, Epaphras had left Colossae, gone to Paul in prison, and they were together because he had brought the news of the issues in Colossae so that Paul could address them through this letter. Well, who's writing? Paul and Timothy. Who's reading? The Christians at Colossae. Third question, where does Paul start? He's got a letter. Where is he going to start? What does he most want to say? Verses 3 and 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul starts here with thankfulness. We always thank God for you. Now, it's noteworthy because this letter is being written because there's false teaching spreading in the church at Colossae. But he doesn't start there. He doesn't start by warning them or with arguments against the errors. His fears and concerns don't catapult him into reaction mode. May we all learn that lesson. But he is more thoughtful than that. He begins with what he really thinks about the Colossians. When he thinks the Colossian Christians, what comes to his mind? And here's what it is. It's genuine appreciation for who they are and all that is good in them. We always thank God for you. So what stands out to Paul as he thinks about these people that he's never met, but about whom he knows a good bit, mostly from Epaphras? What stands out to him? Well, it's not their faults. They had them. Not their foibles. Not their failures. Not their falls. Sure, they had them. And I'm sure Paul knew about them. But when he thinks about them, that is not the theme. He was thankful for them. Always thankful. He's especially thankful for their faith, love, and hope. Well, that's relevant, right? So how about you and me? What sticks out in our mind about our past? What sticks out in our mind about people that we know? Oh, it's what they did to me. They wronged me. They offended me. They disrespected me. They didn't include me. They're inferior to me. Well, she's too thin, and he's not social enough, and that group, they criticize people all the time, and he never really answers my question, and they never show any interest in me. How about thankfulness? What in other people, in what in your world, can you be thankful for? And the people that you know, how have they grown since you first met them? And how have they cared for and served other people? And what good things about them do you see and can you rejoice in? Try thankfulness on for size. Change your outlook. Change your life. Paul was always thankful. Well, let's dig down into that a little more. Always thankful? To whom? Verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So Paul's thankfulness is not just Paul's positive outlook on life, sort of an unstoppable optimism, rose-tinted glasses that sees nothing bad everywhere in life, recognizes no sadness, feels no pain. No, Paul feels suffering. Verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking for Christ's affliction. And Paul is not oblivious to pain. He feels it, and he's honest about it. And he as well, again, it's not this optimistic view of everything that's unrealistic. Paul confronts sin, chapter 3, verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. He confronts sin, verse 8, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander. So he's not just this positive person that would never talk about anything negative, never talk about being down. No, he's completely realistic. This thankfulness also is not just an attempt to see good in others, the Colossian Christians, and encourage them. It is that. Of course it is that. But it's not just a horizontal thing. Man, you really encourage me. It's more than that. This thankfulness is thankfulness to God. And it's a view of life and the world that keeps God in the center, that keeps God in the picture. He reminds himself and others that God is the cause and the planner of all things. And so when I see others who encourage me, I thank not just them, but I thank God. Because God is the reason why they are growing. God is the reason why they are changing. God is the reason why there is good and why I see good. And so when I see these positive things, it's not just, I appreciate you, and that's good, but as I thank my God for you and for what I see. Thankfulness to God for what he sees in people, for what he sees in life, for what he sees in his world. Always thankful. To whom? To God. Always thankful. When? Well, we always thank God. So, regardless of my emotions, sometimes I don't feel thankful. I feel irritable. I feel frustrated. I feel down. But Paul, regardless of his emotions, regardless of his condition, regardless of his situation, regardless of his mood, when things are going well for me, when things are on a roll, when I am down, when everything is wrong, always I am thankful to God for you. When we pray for you, whenever we pray for you, what comes to mind when I go to pray for you? How you hurt me? How you slighted me? How you owe me? How you disappointed me? Or do I see the good and growth in you? And I trace it back to God, the cause, the author of all that is good. God is working in you. Despite your failures, despite your falls, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then, always thankful, why? And here he talks about their faith, love, and hope. We'll talk about that next time. Next time we get together and talk about Colossians. But that's the content. That is why he is thankful. Now, it's interesting. There are other letters that have been found by historians and archaeologists from these times, non-Christian literature, that show an opening section in which the writer thanks their gods for this or that. And so the question is this letter by Paul to the Colossians with thanksgiving, is this just a literary form? Is he just following the fashion of the day, the way that everyone starts letters, like we end sincerely yours? Well, no, it's not, because what he says about these people is so individualized, so personalized, so meaningful, is sincere. It's not just a form. But a form isn't bad. Every Christmas, I write Christmas cards and give a little token to fellow workers, all the people who are closest to me in the organization, and I give a little gift, usually coffee, which is the currency of the heart, I'm sure you understand. So, but in my card, I say, what I appreciate about them, you know, but everyone's different. They're completely different. And they're different from one year to another because it's what I'm thinking at that time. So I have a habit of writing Christmas cards and expressing thanksgiving. That does not mean it's not meaningful. It's exactly what I'm thinking. The habit or form actually enables me to readily and consistently go back and express that to my friends and co-workers. And so similarly, Paul has a habit of thankfulness. And we're going to go and look at some of the other letters he writes and look at how he has this habit of expressing thankfulness for the people in the church to whom he is writing. A habit of thankfulness. We see that's how he could be always thankful, because his habit helps him keep his rogue feelings, his depression, his selfishness in check. He had learned to be thankful, and he repeated it, and he developed this habit. And so he starts most of his letters with expressing thankfulness for the people to whom that he's writing, a habit of thankfulness. Well, let's look at a few of these so you'll see what I mean. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. This is page 547 in the Bibles from the back, Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. First, I start here. Before I say anything to you, there's something about you Romans That is striking and unforgettable, and I am thankful for you. And what he writes, it's not just to the leadership or a special group or the overachievers in the church. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And here again, I thank God. Not just, I'm thankful for you, but I thank God. Actually, it's I thank my God. Because his connection with God is not just theological, theoretical, abstract, it's personal. My God. I thank my God for all of you. But again, the focus is not on the Romans, so the praise doesn't go to them. Paul believes that God is advancing his kingdom in men's hearts. God is changing people. God is working his will for human beings and their circumstances, their choices and their actions. And when I see where you're at, what you're doing, how you're moving forward in the kingdom of God, I thank God for what he's doing in you. And so the praise goes to God, not to men. And then he has good reason for thanks. He's not just making this up, trying to be optimistic. Your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. Rome, the center of the empire, their faith has international impact. And so, how you trust Christ in temptation, in suffering, when you fail, that has meaning for others. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And your faith, even when you fail and pick up again and are restored, your faith has an impact on others. That's Romans. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Next one over, page 554, 1 Corinthians 1:4. Paul has a habit of thankfulness to God. 1 Corinthians 1:4-5. Here we go again. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. I give thanks to my God. Again, he recognizes the good in them, but he attributes it to God. Doesn't want to puff them up. You're so awesome. But I thank God for you. Well, it's interesting. I give thanks to my God always for you. He's writing to the church in Corinth. This is a dysfunctional church. This church, later, verses 10 through 17 of this very chapter, we hear this is a church with divisions and a party spirit. In chapter 4, we learn this is a church that questions Paul's authority and credentials. In chapter 5, we learn this is a church that has immorality accepted within the church. In chapter 6, we understand that in this church, there are church members suing each other in the courts. In chapter 8, we learn that there's controversies that some members of the church see other members engaging in what they consider to be questionable practices. How can a Christian do that? It's the Christian liberty controversy. In chapter 11, we find there are divisions and factions, even when they come together for the Lord's Supper. Dysfunctional church. Yet, Paul starts it off, I give thanks to my God always for you. And so what is he thankful for? Well, he identifies specific things where he can be legitimately thankful. There's a lot of things to talk about, and he's going to talk about the issues. He's not going to skirt the problems, not at all. Head on, he deals with them, but he starts with thankfulness, and this is foremost on his mind, because when he thinks of his fellow believers, he is thankful for them. So he says, you are gifted, verse 5, the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. In every way you were enriched in him and all speech and knowledge, so that you are not lacking in any gift. And so Paul is genuinely thankful for what he sees in them. There's nothing fake here. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is page 568. 568. Ephesians 1 verses 15 and 16. Paul has a habit of thankfulness. This is how he lives. This is how he thinks. Verses 15 and 16, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I do not cease to give thanks, again, always, at all times, unending. Similar reasons, your faith and love. Then over to Philippians chapter 1, page 570, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. Getting the idea? He has a habit of thankfulness. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Every time I think about you, I give thanks. Always. And the thanks is directed to God, my God. Why? Well, slightly different reason here, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. We work together. I've counted on you, and I can count on you. Well, similarly, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and others as well. Paul has a habit of thankfulness. He views everyone, everything as under God and as a reason for thanks. Four closing thoughts. They're not that fast, so don't get excited. But they are closing thoughts. So, number one, thankfulness glorifies God. Psalm 50, verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Thankfulness to God is not just a positive attitude, but it shines the spotlight on God. Look what God has done. It's not just a favorable, positive, rosy way of looking at the world, but it keeps God in the center. It points everything back to God as God. It's a different way of looking at the world. What I have is from God. What I have done is only by God's help. The bad things will turn out to my good because God is in them. Therefore, God is great. Therefore, God is powerful. Therefore, God is good. Therefore, God is wise. Therefore, God is full of love. Thankfulness glorifies God. Secondly, thankfulness is a duty. And here, so this other was the example of Paul, but it also applies to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not just about Paul, it's about you and me. We are to be thankful in every circumstance, because this is what God in Christ Jesus wants for us and from us. Thankfulness glorifies God. Thankfulness is a duty. And then third, unthankfulness is a sin. Here back to Romans 1. I'll just read this for you, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What truth? For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The fact that God is, the fact that God is plain to everyone. We can see it from the world that he's made. We can see it from how events turn out. It is clear to all. People don't want to recognize that, because if God is God, that has a lot of implications for me. I can't just do what I want regardless. And so, but it says that God is angry because people won't believe that obvious truth that God is. That God is God. In verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So unthankfulness takes God out of the center, and it makes a whole different world. Recognizing who God is keeps him in the center, and therefore we all our lives revolve around him. All our good things flow from him, and all our thanks is due back to him. Thankfulness keeps God in the center. And he says, one of the reasons for his anger against sinners is they don't honor God as God, and they're not thankful to him. Thankfulness glorifies God. Thankfulness is a duty. Unthankfulness is a sin. And then, one other thing, Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Thankfulness is an antidote to sexual impurity. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, these are all sins of desire, I want, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. None of that in our church. None of that among Christians. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving as an antidote to impurity. Because impurity is about I want. I want and I must have it to be happy. Thankfulness is, I am happy with what God has given me. Always thankful. And so, here we are. Thankfulness. Thankfulness to God. A habit of thankfulness to God. We always thank God for you. Well, may God make us, all of us, more and more thankful. I'm thankful that some of you are way ahead of me here, and I'm glad to have you to learn from. May God help me to learn more from you. But God, may God make all of us more and more thankful to him. I pray that, and for some of you who have not yet come to be in Christ, I pray that God would give you a view of your world that's bigger than yourself, that has God in the center so that you can be thankful. And I know that God, through Jesus Christ, can give you new eyes to see him in the center of our world. Let's pray.